Have you ever blown it? I mean, really blown it? Several years ago, I made a huge mistake, which was one of many mistakes that I've made talking to women who are expecting. And you know where this is going. I mean, you know, where one of those open mouth, insert foot things. We had a lady that was, all I could say was very, very pregnant. And what I mean by very pregnant, I mean that was out there, you know, and so, you know, I have learned over the years, you know, never to say anything like, you know, you're about to bust or anything like that, and boy, you're big. No, I don't do that anymore because of several things that I've done really embarrassing. And this one particular lady, you know, we were talking, and you know, I just kind of assumed that she was 8 to 9 months pregnant because, like I said, I mean, that puppy was out there, and didn't see her for a couple weeks, and saw her back in church, and of course, you know, here it comes. I say, how are you doing? I said, hey, so when are you going to have this baby? She said, I did last week. Yeah. Welcome to my world. You know, I mean, I might have the gift of gab. I can say things, but I've said a lot of stupid things, and I've discovered that sometimes your blessings are also your curses. Name something that you're not very good at. Or something that you blow all the time. Anybody? Baths. You. Math. Okay, I thought you fail at baths. Okay. I noticed a little smell back there. You didn't do so good. And so math. You struggle with math. What else? Is there anything else that some of you fail at? Sports. All right. What else? You fail in showers. Yeah. I mean, you know, we all got things that are weaknesses. Well, let me tell you the thing that I fail in the most. And it has nothing to do with talking, even though sometimes talking is involved. I fail at true love. I fail at true love. Love is hard, folks. And I'm talking about loving the way God wants us to love. Well, we know there are several words in the New Testament that are for the word love. And the highest form of love is the love that sent Jesus down to this earth, died on the cross, was buried, and came back to life. We're talking about God's agape love. For God so loved the world, God's agape love. Did you know that true love is demonstrational? And true love is also experiential? And true love is also sacrificial? I blow it all the time in true love. I fail in my love for God. I fail in my love for my wife. I failed as a father many occasions and even as a grandfather. And my love often just falls so short of the type of love that God loves with. And I know that true love is demonstrational because the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ what? He died for us. So I know that it's demonstrational. I also know that God's love is sacrificial. I know that because of here's what it says in John 15:3, no one shows greater love than this, then when he lays down his life for what? His brother or his friend. And of course, Jesus going to the cross showed us of the sacrifice of his love. I also know that true love is also experiential. I know that because of the scripture in 1 John 4:8 that says, whoever does not love doesn't know God, because God is what? Is love. And so I also know that love is hard. And there's no way that I can love God with agape love. There's no way that I can love you with agape love. There's no way that you can love me with agape love unless God is in the middle of that love. The truth is we all fail at agape love because we don't have the ability to love with agape love. Personally, I think that was the whole reason of the conversation between Jesus and Peter after the resurrection when Jesus said, hey, Peter, do you love me with the highest form of love? And Peter said, Jesus, you know I love you, but I love you with brotherly love. And again, Jesus said, do you love me with agape love? And Peter said, you know, Lord, I love you, but with brotherly love. And then Jesus said, okay, Peter, do you love me with brotherly love? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. I love you with brotherly love. I think that conversation was an incredible window into Peter's heart where he realized that since he had denied Christ the three times before, he didn't deserve to be able to feel like he could love with agape love. But later, when the Holy Spirit came inside of Simon Peter, now Peter could love with agape love because the God of love now lived within his heart. And that's why I tell people before they get married that if you really want to love your mate, you know, with the type of love that God wants you to love them with, you've got to be united in Christ. And you've got to be living for Christ. And again, you don't have the power to love God or to love others unless the spirit of love lives inside of you. And so today we come to the conclusion of this five-part series called True Love. And we've been going through 1 Corinthians 13, verse by verse. And we've come to the last three verses, verses 11 and 12 and 13, that really speaks about the maturity of love. And there's three things I want you to notice in this passage that I believe helps us to understand that if we are going to truly love with the love that God loves with, we've got to grow in our love. We've got to mature. We can't stay as babies. We've got to grow up in our faith. I remember when Sarah and I sat down for premarital counseling a few weeks before we got married. Dan Sutherland, a good friend of my wife's family, also a pastor over in Kansas City now, he sat down and he said, "Guys," he said, "you need to understand that God's love is perfect, but your love is not perfect. And even though you think you love each other now, over time your love will grow for each other." And I thought he was crazy because I thought there was no way that I could love my wife more than I loved her then. And the truth is, I didn't even know my wife then, and I thought I loved her. And love truly happens over time, and also happens when disappointments happen, when trials happen, and our love is forged in the fire. And so I want you to notice just a few things here from what true love is. Last Thursday, I got an invite. Actually, I got an invite a couple of months ago, but last Thursday I fulfilled the invitation that I'd been given a couple of months ago, and I got to preview the movie, The Case for Christ. How many of you have ever read the book about Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ? Lift up your hand. Okay, a few of you have. Great book. And now they've adapted that to a movie, and it's going to be coming out in April. And I went with a bunch of other ministers, and we watched that movie, and it was a tremendous film. And I'm a huge critic of Christian films because most Christian films are not done well. And so I can't stand a Christian film that has poor acting and just poor storylines and stuff. But this was a really, really, really good movie. But the thing that impressed me the most was not about how Lee Strobel came to faith, but really it was about his wife. You see, when Lee Strobel and his wife married, both of them were atheists. Neither one believed in God. They were not agnostics. They were atheists. They did not believe that God existed. An agnostic says, I can't prove that he's there and I can't prove that he's not there. But an atheist says, there is no God. And so both of them were atheists, and they had a couple of children, and some things happened in their life where she became a believer in Christ, and it really ticked Lee Strobel off because he would say in his own words, my wife is having an affair with another man, and his name is Jesus, because she was growing in love with Jesus, and he wanted his old wife back, but even he would admit that his wife was better because of what happened. But to me, the most powerful part of that movie was that he saw a difference in his wife's life that eventually drew him to Christ. Lee Strobel went across the nation. He was an investigative reporter, so he went across the nation and he interviewed the leading experts about the crucifixion, the death of Christ, the so-called resurrection, the Bible, whether you could believe it or not, and all that. And basically, as he built a case against Christ, he built a case for Christ. And he became a believer. But again, the heartbeat of that was the true agape love that the wife had that led her husband to the Lord. Let me ask you something. The type of things that you post on social media, does that attract people to the Jesus inside of your heart? Or does that drive people away from you? Now, don't answer that, because I do have a Facebook account, and I'm friends with a lot of you. And I would be more than glad to be honest with you to tell you whether your post draws people to Christ or whether it pushes people away from Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care what side you are on in the political arena, but by posting that Trump is bad or that Trump is great, you are preventing people from seeing Jesus inside of you. I'm not saying don't have free speech. But I'm also talking about our opinions. I'm also talking about Facebook shaming. I'm also talking about all the stuff that we put out there. We put obstacles in front of people instead of a bridge for people to come to Christ. Because I'm telling you, the reason that we exist is to love God and to love others and to point people to the Savior. That's why we're here as believers. And that's another sermon for another day. But I want you to notice three things found in our scripture today. The first thing I want you to notice is that nothing helps us mature more in Christ than to be agents of true love. Notice what Paul said in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. And when I became a man, I did away with childish things. How many of you remember last week when we were here, I talked about the passage right before that talks about when the perfect comes. You know, we were talking about that some believe that certain spiritual gifts like the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge, you know, will cease when the perfect comes. Meaning that when Jesus sets up his kingdom, there'll be no purpose for spiritual gifts because we will be in our new glorified bodies and you won't need faith, you won't need hope because faith and hope and love will be with us. It'll be Jesus, and there'll be no need for a lot of those things. And so some scholars believe that when Paul is talking about these three things here in our verse, that I used to speak as a child, think like a child, and reason like a child, it's like a triad, three things that go back to those gifts in verse 8 where it talks about, you know, faith, love, and hope, or actually knowledge, tongues, and wisdom. Later in the verse that we'll look at in a couple of seconds, he talks about the three greatest virtues is faith, hope, and love. But when I read this passage, especially verse 11, it makes me think about the order of a child going from immaturity to maturity. And notice what he says. I used to speak like a child. Speaking first. And then thinking like a child. And then reasoning like a child. Think about the order. When do we usually get ourselves in trouble? When we do what first? When we speak first. Not when we think first. Maybe we ought to speak. I mean, come on. Last time you got in an argument with somebody, right? You got in an argument with somebody and were you listening to their side? No. Now, what were you thinking? How, if they ever shut their mouth, you were going to fill it with space yourself, right? You were going to out-argue. I mean, you're not listening to them. You're thinking about how to win that argument, right? I mean, we've all done it. But nothing helps us mature more than to grow up in our faith. And I think the obvious interpretation that Paul is saying here, absolutely, maybe it is a picture of the future of one day when Christ will wipe away every tear and we get our glorified bodies. But I think also Paul is simply saying to the Corinthian church, grow up. In Ephesians, Paul talks about spiritual gifts, and he says the purpose of gifts that God gives us is to help us to mature in our faith, to grow from immaturity to maturity, all right? But what happened with the church of Corinth? They wanted the gift that made them look spiritual, the gift of tongues. And because they wanted that gift so bad, what happened? They went from maturity to immaturity. And you think about us as a church. Have we grown in Christ? Are we growing in Christ? Are we maturing in our faith? And Paul says that there comes a time in our faith and in our love that we must mature in our love. And like I said to you, I'm like Andrew Rankin down at Freedom Church, you know, when he wrote the book True Love. You know, I'm a love hack. But hopefully, over time, I'm loving my wife better than I used to love. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of like Charles Swindoll in one of his books. Sometimes I take three steps forward and two steps back. Sometimes I take four steps forward and three steps back. Sometimes I'll take 10 steps forward and 20 steps back. But we must grow in our maturity and love. Let me ask you, you know, if our purpose as a church is to live for Christ and to love people and to make disciples, are we growing in that maturity? In other words, when we came up with that, you know, last year, are we further along today than we were that time in the area of making disciples, about truly loving people? And what does it mean? Again, let's admit, loving people can be incredibly hard, but Paul has a word for that. Paul says we need to grow in our faith. Now, go back just for a moment about the illustration that I used about the order of things, about not speaking first. What does James tell us in this great passage in James chapter 1? We're going to put it up on the screen, verses 19 through 27. Just come read along with me. Just follow along silently as I read it aloud. He says, understand this, okay? So understand this. Grasp your mind around this. My dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to what? Listen. All right? Close your mouth. Listen. We've lost the art of listening to each other. I'm a love hack. I don't listen well. There's so much that I want to say to you, but how important is it that before I ever open my mouth to preach a sermon to you, that I spend a lot of time with God listening to him? I can't fool you. There's sometimes it's very easy for you to be able to tell whether I'm living on the, in the flesh or whether I'm being controlled by the Spirit. It's easy to find out whether our spouses do that, whether our parents, whether our children do that. Paul says here that we need to be slow to speak, and if we're slow to speak, or if we're quick to listen, then we'll be slow to speak, and then we'll become slow to become angry. Look at verse 20. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, okay? We all struggle with anger, some of us more than others. And the moment that that bear comes out, we know God wasn't honored, right? So he says, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word of God has planted in your hearts. I love this next part. He says, for it has the power to save your souls, but don't just listen to God's word. You must also do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at yourself in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. In other words, you forget who you are. A few years ago, I was talking to a couple of college students, and they grew up in a Christian home. They had moms and dads that weren't perfect, but they loved the Lord. They had their kids, you know, at church camp. They had them in Bible school. They had their sons, you know, in all the things that they should have been in. But these two college students basically walked away from God. And as I was talking to them, of course, now they're in their 20s and 30s. As I was talking to them, it dawned on me that there was part of the story that there was a time when they were in high school that God indeed spoke to them. And they could tell you that they go back to a certain time and God spoke to them in whether it be special revelation or whether it was just from the word of God, definitely not contrary to the word, but I mean, had spoken to them, but what had happened was is that they didn't obey. They didn't say yes. They became listeners only. And all of a sudden, they forgot who they were. And now they're just kind of drifting, still trying to find something to make peace in their heart. They haven't matured. The scripture tells us that we need to mature and grow in our faith. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers and sisters, do not be like children, but in your thinking, you should be like adults. And then Hebrews 6:1, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. So let us go instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting and from the evil deeds and placing our faith in God. So Paul's saying you need to grow up. I played football in 6th grade, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th. Or should I say I rode the bench from 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th. I did get to play every now and then when the Stars got hurt or when the B team. I love the B team and pretty cool. But every year, we had different coaches all the time, but every year football practice would start. And they got this from, I guess, Vince Lombardi or whoever. They pick up a pigskin and lift them up, and they say, boys, this, finish it, is a football. And we're like, we know, coach. And so he always starts with the basics. Can you imagine if we always had to start with the basics? We'd never mature. All right, I'm going to say something that's going to sound incredibly prophetic. It's not prophetic. It's just simply that this is the way it is. Some of you came from other churches. And you said something to me, just like former Central people have gone to the churches that you left and have told their pastor the very same thing. You know what it is? Well, you know, our pastor just doesn't feed us. And so I'm telling you, there's just as many people that have left Central that have gone to churches that some of you have come from, and some of you have come from other churches, and you told me my pastor never fed me. And again, here's the $20 million question. Who's responsible to feed you? You are. You're to mature in faith. And here's an amazing thing that happens. When you get in the Word yourself and you become a student of the Word, all of a sudden my preaching gets really good. It really does. I mean, you start walking away and say, man, pastor's on fire today. He's really speaking the Word of God, and that just testified in my spirit. It's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do that you're in the Word, and when I'm in the Word and we come together, God testifies to one another. And so I'll tell you, you want me to be a better preacher? Then get in the Word, and I'll be a better preacher, all right? All right, so number one. Number two, maturing in Christ comes the more we practice true love, especially in the midst of dark, confusing times. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as also I have been fully known. I am so thankful that we have the Word of God. I can only imagine that early church not having the Word, but then the Word came. I'm thankful that we've got the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Word. And without the Holy Spirit, you know, we would never understand the Word because it is His inspiration and He illumines, and so I'm thankful for that. But even with the Word of God and even with the Holy Spirit, we still sometimes just don't see it clearly, do we? Some of you right now, you're going through an incredibly difficult time. Maybe a divorce, maybe bankruptcy, maybe, you know, maybe you just found out that a spouse had committed adultery on you, or maybe you found out a secret about somebody, you know, or just maybe you're going through depression or whatever, but you're going through a dark time. And how do I grow in my love, you know, in the midst of dark times? You hold on. You hold on. It's not always about thriving. Sometimes it is about surviving. Sometimes, I mean, it's like you grab a hold of the leg of Jesus and you let Him drag you along. And sometimes it really is that way. It's like, I can't see tomorrow. I can't see the next day, but I'm gonna hold on to You. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. He says, right now, we look in a mirror dimly. I don't, you know, one day face to face, but now all I know in part, but one day I'll know fully. And just like I'm fully known. In other words, God sees the big picture. You and I don't. But we must mature in our faith, and we must love with true love, even when we don't have the answers. I love Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on what is above, not what is on the earth. That's really a lot of our problem right there. Because we're looking at all this stuff. We're looking at D.C. Can I suggest for a moment, can you just unplug from the political scene for a little bit? Would you, please? And some of you thinking I'm talking about you, I'm talking about all of us. Can you just, everybody's got an opinion. And can I just be honest with you? I'm sick of your opinions. All of your opinions. I got my opinion too, but you know, I mean, you know, for just a moment, let's give Jesus His glory for a moment, okay? And I'm thankful that we're a church of Republicans and Democrats. I am. I'm thankful that we're diverse. I'm thankful that we're different. Matter of fact, I really do respect people that disagree with me on certain things, even though, you know, I would say you're wrong and you would say I'm wrong. But for a moment, let's put that aside for a second and let's love well. Let's show the world what true love is like. Because if we can't show love to each other, you know, how are we ever going to love the people outside of here that are less lovely than us? Especially those of you that said you're not very good at taking showers or baths. Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look directly ahead and your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. And then number three, finally, of all the things we do in life, we must learn to excel and mature in true love. Verse 13, but now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You know, we've got a bunch of talented people in our congregation. And I love the uniqueness of our staff and leadership and our deacons and our Sunday school teachers and our ushers and greeters. We are really a unique church. We're different from each other. You know, just looking at our staff for a moment, several years ago I made a statement, and I think some people took offense to it. I said, we don't have a staff of rock stars. You know, maybe Ryland, you know, maybe Ryland, but the rest of us were not rock stars. And all of a sudden Jeremy's like, what? I'm not a rock star? You know, and all that. But what I meant by that was that, you know, there's no carbon copies. We're all so different, and we're all over the map. And just like our congregation is a great example of that. I mean, if there's one thing I wished we would be a little different, I wish we weren't so white. I really do. Yeah, I said that. I really wish. I do. I wish we would have more Hispanics. I wish we'd have more Indians. I wish we had more African Americans. I really do. I really wish that we would be a church that we're not just so average and white. I guess we're laughing, but is that wrong? My daughter, Elena, when she was at college, went to an international church, And she said, I remember Lena, you telling me, she said, Dad, every time I go to church, it's like I'm in heaven. Because there's people of every tribe there, and they're all giving praise, you know, to the Lord. I think God loves diversity. But I do believe this. If we're going to do something well, we've got to make certain that it's love. Now, I'm going to tell you, I love our music. I really do love the diversity that we have, a traditional service and a contemporary service. And I might be the only one that feels that way. I guarantee you, first service, they don't like the contemporary music. And some of you don't like the traditional stuff. Now, there might be a few of you that like both of it, but I really do. I really like both of it. Shoot, I think I'd like to have a country western service someday. I think that'd be cool. Yeah, I'll play the cowbell then. Yeah, give me the cowbell, because we need more cowbell, right? Don't be saying, oh, brother. Yeah, come on, Larry. I heard about you and your preaching and how you tried to knock the pulpit over and all that stuff. So I remember that. So, I mean, that's why I let Larry preach, because we're all different. Yeah, the more cowbell. That's all right. We need it. We need cowbell. But whether music's our thing, whether hospital churches is our thing, whether preaching's our thing, whether teaching's our thing, whether small groups our thing, you know, if we don't love well, I mean, isn't that how Paul started this whole passage? You know, if I could speak like angels, if I could have all reason of everything, I mean, if I had all everything together, if I had all the gifts, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. So how do we love with true love? Well, you can't do it without surrender. You can't do it without God in the middle part of your heart. You can't. You know, and we live in a world right now that is, they're screwed up. The world's screwed up. Our country's screwed up. Just in the last 3 weeks, I mean, I came back from sabbatical, and I told myself I'm going to be more intentional in developing relationships with people as I share the gospel. Not just share the gospel with people, but take people to lunch, visit their homes, you know, do kind of like what some of our teenagers are doing once a month when they go down to the homeless and they get to know their names. And they go back and meet them again. So it's all about relationships. And so you know what I've heard? It's unbelievable what I've heard just in the last 3 weeks. Maybe I'm just more in tune to it now than I've ever been before. But I have heard one statement over and over and over again. And here's the statement. Well, God wants us happy, right? I've heard people say, well, you know, God wants me happy, so it must be all right to have this boyfriend. And I'm like, your boyfriend's married. But God wants you happy? Or I mean, you could do the same thing with you know, God wants me happy with the transgender thing, or the homosexual thing, or the adultery thing, or the financial thing, or the, you know, I'm not picking on any particular sin. I'm just saying, you know, God just wants me happy. And unless I checked in the scripture, it talks about, Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, again, I'm not bashing on any other person. I'm simply saying to you that it's not about our happiness. It's not. It's about bringing glory to God. And sometimes God's going to call us, I mean, to truly love people. Sometimes it's going to be, you know, I mean, I had an Uncle Conley. Everybody has an Uncle Conley. Uncle Conley was hard to love. Yeah. But we found a way to love him. And before he died, he had given his heart to Christ. He repented. And I'm so thankful that a few of us in our family found a way to love Uncle Conley. We all, you know, loving is hard. And so I'm gonna close with this passage, and then I'm gonna give you a pastor's challenge before we go today. And this morning in my quiet time, it was really amazing how God's always perfect in his timing. I'm reading through the Bible a year. I did this last year, except it took me 2 years to read through the Bible in a year program last time. And that's okay. Sometimes reading the Bible in 1 year is too much Bible. Yeah, I said that. You know, sometimes you need to read less of it. But I'm so far I'm on track reading through the Bible in a year through my app that you guys have, the Life Church app and stuff. I love that Bible app. And it just so happened that today, you know, I get up, I come to church, and I'm like, Lord, am I preaching the right thing? Am I preaching the right thing? And all of a sudden, the passage that I was supposed to read today was this passage in Mark chapter 12. And it just so happened to be the last passage I was going to read to you. And I read it this morning, and I'm like, okay, this is cool. Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment. The second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, that's hard. You can't do that kind of love unless God is loving for you. You just can't. And so here's going to be a 5-part challenge that I'm going to give to the church. You don't have to take notes, you know, because I know that you're just taking notes, and I got to give you the notes. But here's the 5-point challenge. Number one, real simple, be a part of a small group between now and Easter, okay? You can ignore this, or you can surprise me, and you can do it, you know? But I want to encourage you to be a part of a small group, because the challenge that I really am giving is not going to be to individuals. My challenge is for small groups. And so I'm not asking for individuals to do this. I'm asking for small groups to be committed to do this. And here it is, number two. I'm asking every small group to commit to help contact every member of Central Baptist before Easter. And this isn't about high attendance day. This isn't about, you know, getting as many people we can, you know, on Easter Sunday morning so that we don't see them for another week. You know, well, I'm talking about making contact with people. And this is what we're talking about doing. Number three, we're talking about calling and introducing yourself and let them know that they are missed by you and that it's your desire to connect with them. In other words, I'm calling up, hey, Larry, it's Scott Carlson. Hey, I don't know if I even know you, but I'm a member of Central and you're a member of Central, and I was just calling to connect. And we miss you, and you're important to us. And if you want to invite them to a small group, you can. Attend to a worship service, you can. But that's really not the important part of this phone call. It's letting them know we miss them and we want to connect. All right? Number four, we want to ask them if they have any prayer requests. And so to me, it's more important that as I call Larry, not necessarily to get him in church, but just to say, hey, man, I miss you, or I'd like to connect with you. But, you know, we're going to be praying for people, and I personally will commit to pray for you. Is there anything that I can pray for you about? And you know, this is, David Gady knows this to be true for a fact, that most people, if you ask them if you can pray for them, very few people will ever say no. And so ask them how you can pray for them. And not only you will pray for them, but your Sunday school class will pray for them. But the most important thing is this, number five, leave them a way to make contact with you if they have any needs. Now listen to me very carefully. Do not give them my phone number. You know why? Because way too many people have done, like I had a deacon in Missouri, that he'd bring every homeless drunk and leave them at my front door thinking I could fix them. And my wife started to not appreciate that at 3 a.m. And, you know, I tried to minister to people as much as I could, but I was one person. And I'm saying don't give them my number. You say, well, Pastor, don't you love people? Yeah, I love people, but guess what? I'm a part of a Sunday school class too, and I want to be calling people. And you know when those lovely rainbow guys show up at your house and they show you their vacuum cleaner and stuff like that? When they come to me and they ask for 20 more people, I never give them your name and number. Even though some of you do give them my name and number. But leave them a way to make contact with you. You say, well, Pastor, you know, shouldn't we be reaching the lost? Absolutely. Who's to say that we don't have a great number of people that are members of our church that are not lost? Since I've come back from sabbatical, we're down about 50 people. Our tithes are down a little bit. Tithes and offerings are down. Our attendance is down a little bit. And it roughly is about 50 people. And I also realize there's something else that's happening. Everybody and their mother's sick. We got about 50 people that are sick every week, you know. And so we average about 400 people, you know. You know how many members we have at Central? Anybody want to take a guess? Debbie DeLaley, you may not say. How many people do you think we got members here? 1,000. Give or take a few. 1,000. Now, we don't know where some of them are. We really don't. But I'm asking us to try to figure out where they are. And you know why I'm asking you to figure out where they are? Because there's a certain parable in the scripture that really kind of tugged my heart once about this man that had a bunch of sheep, maybe had some cattle, maybe had some goats, maybe had some donkeys, who knows, whatever your favorite animal is, you can fill in the blank there. And he noticed that one had gone missing, and they went after the one. And maybe just that you contacting somebody that you don't know might just be a divine appointment of bringing someone to faith in Christ. And if all else fails, it might allow you to start having a heart not of stone, but a heart of flesh as you begin to care for people. Why do you think Jesus wept over the crowds? I think he wept out of the lostness. Because Because Jesus came and died for so many people that would reject him. If we fail in every other area, may we not fail in true love. And so this morning, we're going to just have a time of prayer. If you want to come to the altar, you can. This is not my goal is, you know, I'm not thinking in my mind I'm going to be really successful as a preacher if there's 10 people at the aisle. But if you want to come to the altar and just stand here and pray, we can do that. You might want to just stand to your feet and just lift up your hands to heaven and say, God, give me a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. Let me love people again. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's no way some of you are going to be able to really love people until you clear your schedule. Some of you, you are way too busy. Way too busy. And you know, busyness is a sin, I believe. When we have our kids involved in everything, come on. Now, come on. Don't get your kids involved in everything, and you too. Start saying no to certain things so that you can say yes to the most important thing. And you don't even have to say yes to me. But find things, you know, move some things to the side and start to say yes to what the Lord is telling you. What is more important than spreading God's glory around? What's more important than that? What's more important than taking God's glory up here to Owosso High School? Tell me what's more important than that. Or even to rejoice. What, you know, bringing glory to God there, because there's lost kids there. Trust me, there are lost kids at Rejoice Christian School. Or to your place of work or wherever you're at. I mean, bringing the glory of God by telling somebody that God loves them. And so if you want to just stand here in a little bit and say, God, you know, give me a new heart. May I really start to love you with the love that you loved me with. And just be honest like Peter. Say, I kind of like you, God, with brotherly light, but I just don't agape you. Would you please fill me so that I can learn how to agape you? Once you have tasted agape love, nothing else will matter, because you want to be with him, bring him glory. Maybe today God would reveal to you that you are lost without a Savior. You've never truly repented of your sin and given your heart to Christ. You're the outside looking in. Today, you need to commit your faith to him. Ask him to be your Lord. Commit to be baptized. Let's let the world know that God is changing you. Father, do whatever you need to do in our midst for these next few moments. Father, if I can pray over people, I would be so honored if somebody wanted to come up here and let me just lay hands upon them and ask you, Lord, to give them a heart of flesh and replace that heart of stone so that they can love people the way you love them. I pray you simply reveal to those who are lost without a Savior that they know they need to be found. They know they need to repent and they need to give their heart to you. So however I said it that messed it up, Father, I pray that you just fix it. Fix it, Holy Spirit. And draw people to yourself, because I know you're sovereign. We got freedom here, folks. If you want to stand, you may. If you want to kneel, you can. If you want to go back to our connection room where our ministers are at, then just head back there. And if you want me to pray for you, I'm here. Oh, Lord. Replace our hearts of stone. Give us a heart of flesh. Teach us to love, O Lord. We need you.